Welcome, everybody. Hi. Thanks for joining us this morning. Schedule for quarter after. It's almost 10:30, so hopefully everybody who's going to get on is on, but there might be some who jump on a little bit later. If you have a Bible, this week, in preparation for this message, I don't have my clicker, which is fine. Thank you, darling. In preparation for this week, I've been really excited for a couple of reasons. Number one, this section of the book of Luke, actually, in all honesty, I'm not just talking about the eight chapters that we read this week, but also through chapter 21. If you look at those chapters as a whole, and if you have a Bible that has red lettering in it, you'll see that there is all kinds of red all over those chapters. And here is why. This is the section where Luke sits down and orderly and in detail and with a lot of thought and I think logic that a doctor brings to a project like this. He begins to explain Jesus' training methods. Okay? And so for that reason, when we talk about what we read this week, I'm just going to say that this was Jesus' discipleship training course, chapters 9 through 21. All right? Honestly, I know you only read through, what, chapter 16 this week? You're going to read the rest of it this coming week. But in all seriousness, what we read here is Jesus sharing with his disciples and encouraging his disciples and showing his disciples what it means, what it means to be a disciple, but also how to win the world for Christ. In fact, as we look at it more closely, we see in these chapters, we see that there is specific training in evangelism. There is specific training in the character of God the Father. There is specific training in who Jesus was. And a lot of that is in the form of question and answer and parables. There is training in how to show others how to learn the same things. What I love about this is that it was not only effective for the 12 apostles, but if we read it and take it to heart, it becomes a great model for us here in the 21st century, getting ready to, I believe, and we'll talk more about this in a moment, as we get ready to enter into a period of our nation's history where you and I, we're not going to be liked very much. Sorry. It's just the way it is. But we'll talk more about that here in a minute. As I said, there's a lot of teaching in these passages on parables. And today I want to focus on the three that we find in Luke chapter 15. And so what I would like you to do right now is turn to Luke 15, put your finger there, okay? Because our scripture reading is going to be elsewhere, but get to the Luke chapter 15. I want you to understand that what Luke is doing here in this particular chapter is he is essentially helping us to see not only what Jesus taught his disciples, but also how Jesus taught his disciples. Okay? And the point that I think Luke is making is that those who train, that the ones who train tend to help those who are doing the work, right? So for example, as you read this week, there were two times Jesus sent out a group of people. There was, I believe it was chapter 10. No, go back. Chapter 9, At the very first of what we read this week, Jesus sends out the 12 apostles to different towns to share the good news, right? And then later on in chapter 10, he sends out 72. He adds five to each of the 12 and sends them all over the place to share. And then he's telling the disciples that they should be doing miracles. Now, if you don't believe me, I want you to look once again at the account of the feeding of the 5,000 and what Jesus says to them. They've already gone through this hands-on training, the 12 going out, the 72 going out. And then they come to this issue of not having food for this huge group of people. And they come to Jesus, and their solution is send the people away so they can get food. And Jesus says, you don't need to send them away. You give them something to eat. Right? So here, I believe with all my heart, as I read the scriptures, I look at the structure in the Greek even, there is a sense in which Jesus is saying to his disciples, you guys can do this. You give them something to eat. And instead of trusting Jesus' command to go and do, they come up with an excuse. Well, all we have is five loaves of bread and two fish. And Jesus, I think, seeing that they weren't particularly ready to do that, he says, okay, have everybody sit down. And he prays over it, and everybody eats from five loaves and two fish as much as they need to eat, and there are 12 basketfuls of food left over, right? And now, I believe that if the disciples had said, well, I don't know how this is going to work, but we'll take what we've got and start handing out, that the same miracle would have happened. I believe that. And so there's this training to help them understand that there are miracles that they can, and they did do miracles, didn't they? I mean, once Jesus was gone and the Holy Spirit came down, they did all kinds of miracles, all kinds of healings, right? I mean, let's read the book of Acts and find, I mean, we will here in a little while, but I mean, when we get through the book of Acts, we're going to see that Peter and John and James and Philip and all these guys are doing miracles that before they thought they were ill-equipped to do, right? But all of this is part of that training. All the while, Jesus' focus is that those who are being called eventually become the ones who call others, right? Paul put it this way in Ephesians 4:11-16, which is also our scripture reading for this morning. So keep your finger in Luke 15 and turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to read verses 11-16. As our scripture reading. So please stand in honor of the reading of God's word, and let's read this together. Ephesians 4, 11-16. Here we go. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speak the truth in love. We will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for what you have shown us in the scriptures that we have read this week, in the scriptures that we will read next week. Lord, help us to take to heart what you are telling us about how we, as your disciples, will become those who disciple others. How we can reach the lost for Christ. how we can do that. And Lord, as we open your word and as we look at these three parables that Jesus told in Luke chapter 15, I pray that our hearts and our minds would be wrapped up in the amazing glory and grandeur of your word, and that we might see it for what it truly is, and that we might embrace it. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth would be your words and not mine. Take them, Lord, and use them for your honor and your glory, whether here in this room or wherever people are hearing this message. I pray that you would be honored and glorified. And I ask this in the blessed, precious, saving name of Jesus. Amen. So turn back to Luke chapter 15. You can be seated if you're still standing. Turn back to Luke chapter 15 because I want to talk about these three parables. And I'm going to read each of them as we go along here. And as Christians, as disciples of Jesus, there are some absolutely incredible insights that these parables tell us as we read them. Okay? So let's look at the first one. In verse 1 of chapter 15, Luke tells us that tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. It's interesting, isn't it, that the people that were attracted to Jesus most were the people who needed him most. That tells us something, or it should tell us something about the way we ought to live and who the kind of people that we attract to us, right? If we're living our lives like Jesus lived, people who need Jesus are going to be attracted to us, or should be attracted to us. I'll let that hang there, marinate for a while. Verse 2, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." And now Jesus begins to explain himself through these three parables. So let's look at them. The first one starts in verse 3. Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Now, here is what I believe for us and for the disciples. This is what Jesus is saying to his disciples by telling them this parable. And that's this. We need to see the lost as individuals. So many times we talk about the lost and we think, well, there's so many of them. I mean, look at our culture and look at our nation even. Look at our community. Do you realize, I learned this maybe a little over a year ago, that right here in Aledo today, less than one-third of the people of this town are in church this morning. That's just the facts. You know, well, we have so many people. If we counted up all the attendance of all our churches, wouldn't that equal about it doesn't. It actually equals about half the population of the city, and a lot of those people are coming from outside the city to join us. Right, Mike? Right, Conways? Hans? Right? Now, I don't say that to shame anyone, but to just share the facts of where we are as a community, where we are. And I know some of you don't live in our community, and your community might be totally different. But here's the point. When we see the lost as a group, the task becomes overwhelming. But for us to see the lost as individual people who need Christ, then that changes everything. Notice that the shepherd here, he didn't see the herd or all of his sheep as one herd. Had he seen the sheep as a herd, one wandering off wouldn't have made that big of a difference. He wouldn't have cared. But he saw the sheep, the shepherd sees the sheep as a group of individual people, as a group of individual sheep. Now, I hate the fact that sheep and sheep is both singular and plural, because it makes this sentence seem, I have no idea what you're talking about. But here's the point. It was because the shepherd saw this sheep, this individual sheep, as an individual, that he left the others and went after it. And so here is the point that I want to make to you. Right? Here's the point. When one person in the group is wandering, it's the shepherd's responsibility and passion to seek them out and save them. Friends, there is over two-thirds of our group, our community, right here in this town that is wandering and lost. This fall, this last fall, the fall before 2019, I had the opportunity to do census work. Actually, it was in August or April, right? April, May, spring, September, last year? I'm sorry, I'm very confused. I apologize. Anyway, had opportunity to do census work this last fall. Sorry. Tired, sorry. But I want to tell you, a lot of the people, a lot of the places that I went, met a lot of people. And a lot of the people that were at home, who I talked to, statistically, the majority of those people that I talked to were people who were without Christ. As disciples, we need to see lost people as individuals and not as a group that is just too big to try and save. I'm reminded of the story of a young boy who was at the ocean, and the low tide had just gone out and back into the ocean, and man was walking along the beach, and he saw this boy from a distance, and he was bending down and picking things up off the sand and throwing them back in the ocean. And as he got a little closer, he noticed what the boy was doing is that he was bending down and picking up starfish and throwing them back in the ocean. Starfish that had been washed up in the high tide and then left out of the water when low tide went out. And the beach was littered with them. I mean, there was just thousands upon thousands of starfish on the beach. And as he came closer to this young boy, he asked the boy, "What are you doing?" And the little boy said, "I'm just throwing starfish back in the ocean." And the man looked at him and he said, "Well, you can't possibly have enough time and energy to throw all of these starfish back in the ocean. I mean, what difference is it going to make what you do?" And the boy looked the man in the eye and he bent down and he picked up a starfish and looked at him and he said, "Well, it matters to this one." And he threw him back in the ocean. And he picked up another one and he said, "It matters to this one." And he threw him back in the ocean. And yeah, we can focus on the thousands upon thousands of starfish in our community that are lost and stranded and that will die and say it's just too big. Or we can look at it as this boy did and say, you know what? What I do matters to this one. And it matters to this one. It matters to my neighbor. It matters to my coworker. It matters to my son or daughter or spouse. It matters to them. What I do and how I treat them and going after them as the shepherd does. Jesus wants us to see the lost as individuals, but he also wants us to give value to the lost. That brings us to our second parable, verse 8 of chapter 15. Suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. This woman that Jesus talks about in this story, she knew that the value of one coin was sufficient to increase the value of the whole. We understand that when it comes to our bank accounts, don't we? We might put a small check every week or every other week into the bank, and it might not seem like much, but put in together with all of the other, it increases the value of that bank account, right? So when one of her coins was lost, she didn't stop until she was able to locate the lost one. Now, here's what I want to say. We look at people as individuals, but yet the value of each individual increases the value of the whole. Let me say that again. The value of the individual, of the lost person, when found, when brought to Christ, increases the value of the whole. In other words, those of us who are already in the pouch, those of us who are coins that have not been lost or are not currently lost, we are the ones who God or who will benefit from the lost coming to Christ, because it increases our value. Because of the value of the individual brought into the whole, it increases the value of everyone. Does that make sense? You see, the value of the 10 together was more than the value of only of the 9 or of only one of them. So when brought together, when we come together, and I think this is another part of what Jesus is saying, is that there is value to bring the lost in, because then the influence, the accountability, the ability of the church begins to grow, because we become more. I know this is probably not a theologically sound show to be referencing, but in the film Star Trek, I think it was the second movie, motion picture, Spock goes into the nuclear reactor to save the ship and to save a planet. And he, as he's in that chamber, dying from radiation poisoning, Kirk is on the other side of the glass talking to him, and Spock tells him that the needs of the many outweigh the needs of the few and the one. What he's saying is that when we lay down our lives to go and increase the value of the whole by reaching a lost sinner, even if we lose our life in the process, it is worth increasing the value of the whole. And so we need to see the value that the lost have, not only to God, but to the church. And finally, we come to the parable of the lost son. Verse 11, it says, Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' And so he divided his property between them, the two sons. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. So I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him and ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put the ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And so they began to celebrate." Through this parable, I believe Jesus is telling us that we need to show love to the lost. First, we see that the father loved his son. He loved his son deeply. But the son chose to walk away from that love. But even though the son walked away from that love, the love never failed to be offered again and again. How do we know this? Well, for one, the father saw his son while he was still a long way off, which implies what? That the father was watching for him. Probably after the day he left, every day, watching the road for any sign of someone walking up over the horizon. We know because when that son finally did come over the horizon, the father didn't wait for him. He ran to him. And look at what it says. The father was filled with compassion. He ran to him, threw his arms around him and kissed him. This is a father who loved his son, and that love was available to that son, even though he thumbed his nose at his father and said, "I don't need you. You're dead to me. I just want my money so that I can do what I want to do." Which is exactly what every one of us have done to God. It's exactly what every lost person in this world has done to God. And it may even be what some of you who are listening today are still doing to God. But the love of the Father is never not offered. It is always available. It is always there for you. All you have to do is turn around, and there he is, ready to run to you and throw his arms around you and kiss you like a father who loves you deeply. Now look, I understand that some of you had fathers who were not like that at all, who didn't express love or concern or compassion on you. And if that's your experience, I am sorry. But that is not who God our Father is. He is a compassionate, loving Father who wants to embrace you and bring you into His family. And we, as disciples of Jesus, need to show that kind of love to those who are lost. Disciples work to see the lost as individuals, to give value to the lost, and to show love to the lost. So how do we put this into practice? Well, let me give you three challenges that I think will help us to figure this out, all right? First of all, we need to ask God to develop in us a passion for the lost. Ask God to develop within you a passion for the lost. A passion for the lost isn't something we're born with. Can I just say that? We aren't born with that. I don't think we're even necessarily born with that when we come to Christ, when we're born again. Because, I mean, there are certain people in our life that we're passionate about sharing what's happened to us. And we might go to them like a brother or sister or a mom or dad or a good friend who we might run to and say, hey, let me tell you what Jesus has done for me. But for the lost as a whole, I think it is something that we develop. And it isn't something that develops over the course of a couple of weeks or even months. But when we ask God's Spirit to help us, I believe He will reveal to us what we need to become the kind of people who are passionate about people coming to know Jesus. Now, I know that there are some of you watching, some of you here this morning, who are very much like this. That your passion for lost people goes beyond even your self consciousness, that you are willing to ask people, hey, do you know Jesus? Do you know who Jesus is? Do you know what He's done for you? Others, though, have difficulty finding the passion to push forward and witness to others. But wherever you are this morning, please know, as your pastor, I'm for you. As is your Heavenly Father. When we ask Him for this passion, I guarantee you He will answer that prayer. Because we know from His Word that when we ask things according to His will, if we ask, we know that it's His will that we are passionate for the lost. And we're also told that if we ask anything according to His will, we know that we have what we ask of Him. So when you are serious about asking this question and saying to your Heavenly Father, Lord, help me develop a passion for the lost, He is going to develop a passion for the lost in you. Now, that might take you places that you don't necessarily want to go. But God will use you to lead the lost to Himself. So ask God to develop a passion in you for the lost. Secondly, ask God to show you the value of the lost. So often, we as believers conclude that those who are lost want to be lost. Right? Well, those people are so far from God, they'll never turn to Jesus. And as I say that, I guarantee you that in each of your minds, a name has come up. They may even tell us that they don't care about God or Jesus and they don't want anything to do with that Christianity stuff. But the truth of the matter is that we as Christians here in this nation, we are on the brink of becoming vilified more so than we already are. I don't know how many of you have heard of this equality bill that was passed in the House, but if this passes the Senate, we automatically, as Christians, become public enemy number one. But friends, that doesn't mean we stop seeking the lost. It doesn't change anything. Because we have to be willing to take the risk of going to jail or being ostracized or being marginalized because we value the lives of those who do not yet know Christ. The lost matter to Jesus. The lost matter to our Heavenly Father. And so they had better matter to us who claim Christ in our lives. And if you're sitting where you are today and you say in your heart of hearts, you know, I really don't think that I value the lost, then you had better start asking God to help you with this. Because if you don't have a passion for the lost, how can you say that you are with Christ and on His team? I don't say this to judge you, but to warn you, because those who are truly of God's house will have God's heart. And God's heart is for the lost. Thirdly, I challenge you to choose to love the lost. Much like the father who waited by the road each day, hoping his son will return, we must be watching every day for the lost to come to Christ. This means that we're ready to run to them when we see them coming, instead of running away from them. It means that we give up what we were saving ourselves for ourselves to celebrate them. You remember when the son came home, he gave up a new robe and a new ring and a fatted calf that had probably been saved for a very, very special occasion. And the father was willing to let all of that go because he was making a celebration. We must love the lost so much that those who have not strayed might even feel slighted because of all the fuss that we're giving to the lost. We didn't read it, but later on in that parable, the older son, who was the good son, and didn't go anywhere, he was angry with his father for the love that he had for those who had run off. Friends, love is always a choice. It's always a decision to say no to myself and yes to someone else. It is an action that moves me to give up for the sake of the one I love. I humble myself. I control my temper and my tongue. I always trust. I always hope and persevere for the person that I love. It isn't easy to love. In fact, loving another person and choosing to love them no matter what can sometimes get really, really messy. But if we choose to love the lost, it's going to cost us a lot. Look, I don't want to stand here and sugarcoat it and say, yeah, it's no big deal, you know. There are going to be times when choosing to love those who are lost are going to cost us. It'll cost us comfort. Sometimes it may cost us our community. And literally, it will cost us anything that the Lord deems it necessary to bring the lost to Christ. But the reward for that sacrifice is beyond measure. Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians 4:17. He said, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." How many of you know the name John Bunyan? He was a man who lived in England in the 17th century. He was a preacher who traveled the countryside teaching the word of God to anyone who would listen. But with the restoration of the monarchy in 1660, Bunyan's ability to freely preach was drastically limited. It was put into law that only the ordained priests of the Church of England were allowed to teach from the Bible, and so common preachers like John Bunyan were forbidden to preach. But because of his passion for God and his passion for the lost, he continued to preach. And as a result, he found himself in prison, away from his family, away from his home, away from the comforts of all of that. But it was there, in that prison, that John Bunyan wrote one of the most inspiring works of allegory that we have today in the Christian church. Anybody ever hear of The Pilgrim's Progress? It's a story that has blessed any number of people who have taken the time to read through its pages, and I'm sure that Brother Bunyan would say to us, how God has used this narrative to bring people to himself is worth far more than my time in prison and away from my home and family. And in all honesty, the blessings that John Bunyan is experiencing at this very moment, I'm sure he would say, 100% worth it. Friends, God's word is true. Don't ever doubt that. Don't ever let anyone tell you that God's word is not truth or is not inspired or is not inerrant. Don't let anyone ever tell you that. Be strong. Keep preaching the word of God in season and out of season, and see the lost as God does. See them as individuals. See them as the valued commodity that they are to the church and to God, and they deserve our love, for this is how our God sees them as well. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your love and your goodness. Lord, we pray that our hearts would be stirred by what we have heard this morning from you, from your word. We pray, Lord, that as we wrestle with these questions and with the truth of the word that you have brought to us today, Lord, may we truly and completely give ourselves over to what your desire is for us. Lord, the church exists to help train your people for works of service, for evangelism, for discipleship, for the purpose of reconciliation, the lost to you. And Lord, we are your ambassadors. And so, Lord, we pray that we would begin to see those who do not know you and those who have not chosen yet to follow you, that we would see them as you see them, that we would have compassion on them, that we would have passion for them, that we would see them as individuals, that what we do for them matters to that one. And Lord, as we work with that one, as we spend time with that one, as we seek to help them understand how they can know Jesus and follow after him, Lord, we will see them do the same thing and reach out in ways beyond what we could do ourselves. So Lord, I pray that you would help us to see with your eyes, to feel with your heart, to hear with your ears, to love like you. And we ask all of this, Lord, in your name. Amen.